Not to put too fine a point on this, but the essential job of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I say that because we pastors need to be reminded of what our essential job is from time to time. I do find that it is a bit more snazzy and sometimes a lot more rewarding to think in terms of the essential job as a pastor of being something other than preaching law and gospel and counseling likewise. And so it is very tempting for us pastor types to see ourselves as motivator-in-chief or program coordinator or business manager or visionary that sees how to grow an organization into the future. Some of these things can be far more sexy, glamorous, and even more rewarding than simply preaching law and gospel. Of these two essentials of the pastoral office, I personally prefer comforting the afflicted. I much prefer preaching sermons that are predominantly the gospel, if not entirely, because they make people leave here feeling real good about themselves. Whenever anyone ever comes to me and asks me if I might meet with them because they have a particular problem or trouble that is afflicting them, I am always very willing to meet anytime, any place. And although sometimes the comfort that I as a pastor have to give to folks who are afflicted is not the kind of comfort they came looking for, for the most part, folks know just what to expect from a pastor, and that's what they get, unless, of course, the pastor forgets that he's a real pastor and tries rather to be a psychologist or a counselor or a fix-it man. Afflicting the comfortable may be a part of the pastor's job, but frankly, it makes me uncomfortable and it afflicts me. And so I find myself playing pastor to myself, comforting myself in my affliction, and therefore treading lightly on our sin. I've convinced myself over time that my congregation is an unusually holy bunch of people. Quite unlike all those other tax collectors and sinners out there, they obviously need to be afflicted. But my people just need to be comforted. And besides, in 16 years, I have never once had one of you come to me and say, "Pastor, I need to meet with you because I need you to afflict me. I am feeling far too comfortable in my life." People who are comfortable don't like to be afflicted. We've invested too much to get where we are, and we've invested too much to become who we are, to be told that we really do need to change all of that. We've made too many commitments, come to too many conclusions in our life to risk discovering that the basic assumptions behind all of them are wrong. I mean, who wants to be told that the house that they've grown up in and are perfectly comfortable in is built on sand and about to fall, and therefore you need to move before you die? As we follow the prophet Jonah through this season of Lent, we see a pastor who's called by God to go to Nineveh, that great nation, and call out against it. That is to say, Jonah was to go to a faraway nation and afflict the comfortable because their evil had come up before God. Jonah was to go and afflict the comfortable for a reason, so that they would repent and turn from their evil ways and then hear the gospel and be comforted in their affliction, and in hearing the gospel, be saved. As we'll see, Jonah didn't want to afflict the comfortable, or to afflict the comfortable. However, not for the reasons that you might think, but you're going to have to come on Wednesday night or Thursday morning to discover just why Jonah does not want to do as the Lord speaks to him to do. This morning, our attention is directed to another pastor named Jeremiah. He's called by God to afflict the comfortable, but not some faraway pagan nation. Jeremiah was called to speak against God's own people right in Jerusalem, right where Jeremiah lived. I've always felt that it's probably a whole lot easier afflicting people that are comfortable in their sins in someone else's congregation. A guest speaker who comes in from out of town can lay it on pretty thick about tithing and adultery and greed, you name it, and then leave town. But then Jeremiah is called to afflict the comfortable right there in his own congregation, right in his own town, people whom he lives with and bumps into throughout the course of the week. The situation in Jerusalem was this. The people of Israel had become very comfortable living in their sin and felt no need to repent and turn from their evil ways. And the reason that they had become so comfortable living in their sin was because the clergy refused to afflict the comfortable. Jeremiah accuses the priests and the prophets in Jerusalem of sugarcoating the truth with these famous words. They have cured the wound of my people lightly, saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. They were comforting the comfortable. They were using their religion to make people comfortable in their sin. So God sent Jeremiah saying, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the Lord, in the house of the Lord, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back one word. How tempting it is to hold back just one word or two words that you know people just don't want to hear, and that you also know are going to make people mad at you, angry with you, maybe even angry enough to leave. But the word must be spoken. And why? So that they may repent, turn from their sins, and be saved. Or as Jeremiah puts it, it may be that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. The purpose of the law and the hearing of the law is always to lead us to the gospel and the hearing of the gospel. The reason that God tells his servants to afflict us in our sin is so that we may be uncomfortable in it and therefore turn from it and repent of our evil ways and then hear that gospel, that good news that God desires to relent from disaster. But know this, says Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I send to you urgently, then I will make this house like Shiloh. So, if you all had been in adult Bible study this morning, I could have cut this paragraph. We could have been home watching the Olympics 3 minutes earlier. But because you all weren't, a little background might be helpful. After Israel's 40-year journey through the desert, they come to the Jordan River, and it becomes Joshua's job to lead the people of Israel across the Jordan into the Promised Land, which he does by way of Jericho. And after looping around Jericho a couple of times, they settle in Palestine, and Joshua divides up the territory into 12 parcels, one for each family. and Joshua establishes a city that will be the capital city of Israel, and the name of that city is Shiloh. And there in Shiloh, Joshua has the tabernacle set up, and in the tabernacle goes the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God among his people. And to Shiloh, all of Israel comes four times a year to the festivals. And there in Shiloh, they know that God can be located among them, and there they make their sacrifices to God in Shiloh. Skipping over all of the history that follows brings us all the way up to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel brings us to the place where that dreaded archenemy of Israel, named the Philistines, engage in battle in Israel, and they attack the capital city Shiloh, and they conquer it, and they destroy it, utterly destroy it, destroy the tabernacle, and they steal the Ark of the Covenant. And so Israel looks at Shiloh as nothing more than a Gettysburg, a place that is totally demolished and where the presence of the Lord departed from them. After much time passes, a new king of Israel arises. His name is David. David decides to make a new capital in Israel and a new place called Jerusalem. David recovers the Ark of the Covenant, sets it up in the tabernacle, and his son Solomon then builds a temple around it, and Jerusalem then becomes the new holy city of Israel, the new place where God is located among his people and where the people of Israel gather together to be assured that God is with them. During this early period of David's time, there were faithful pastors in Israel, pastors named like Nathan, who were not afraid to afflict the comfortable like David, disturbing him in his sin that he might turn, repent, and be saved from his evil. But then over time, things deteriorate. And by the time we get to Jeremiah, the priests and the prophets were preaching what people wanted to hear. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. Curing the wound of God's people lightly. And God's people use their religion to remain comfortable in their sin, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So Jeremiah, called by God to warn them that if they do not repent and turn from their evil ways, I will make this house like Shiloh. And when Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to the people, not leaving out a word, including every detail, how will the congregation respond to a faithful preacher? What will they do to a preacher who afflicts them who are so comfortable in their sin? Then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant'?" And the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. This is why I don't like to afflict the comfortable. The comfortable don't like to be afflicted. In the U.S., we're much more civilized than they were in Jerusalem. Here, the Board of Elders tends to call a special meeting with the pastor and say, "Pastor, things just aren't working out around here. Maybe you ought to take a call and go someplace else." In Canada and in Sweden, if a pastor afflicts the comfortable and preaches about homosexuality, why then he can be removed from the clergy roster and put in prison. So how does Jeremiah respond to all of this hostility from this congregation? How does Jeremiah respond when they threaten that they want to kill him because of what he has spoken? He does what every faithful pastor does who has spoken every word that the Lord has given him to speak. He says, I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent from the disaster that he has pronounced against you. Listen, if there is one thing that the Lord loves to do, it is to relent from the disaster that he has promised to bring upon you. Some have a problem with this. Some think that God can't change his mind. And therefore, if God were to relent from the disaster that he has promised to bring upon you, it means that God must have to change his mind. And that ruins their idea about God. Truth of the matter is, God never changes his mind. It was his will and his desire all along and from the beginning that you should repent and turn from your way so that he may relent from the evil that he has promised to bring upon you. So the question now becomes, how will Jerusalem respond to the prophet who speaks every word of God? Will they hear the truth, repent, turn from their evil ways and live? Or will they kill the prophet sent to them? The final answer to this million-dollar question is given by Jesus Christ. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. The sad story of our fallen human nature is that you and I would prefer to remain comfortable in our sin and live the lie rather than be afflicted and have to change. The bondage of our sinful nature is such that we are so set in our ways that we reject the word that tells us that our ways are not God's ways. The prophet Jeremiah spoke every word that God gave him to speak. This house shall be like Shiloh. The prophet greater than Jeremiah, Jesus, speaks every word that his Father has given him to speak. Behold, your house is forsaken. In the end, Jeremiah was not killed for afflicting the comfortable. But in the end, Jesus Christ was. The disaster that God promised that he would bring upon you if you do not relent and repent from your sin, he has brought against Jesus Christ. He was crucified on the cross because we would not. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in the year 70 AD. And the temple was burned to the ground, not one stone left on top of another. It was Shiloh all over again. But on the third day, God raised up a whole new temple. And even the gates of hell will not prevail against this one. Jesus is the temple not built by human hands. He is where God is present among us. And he has given us this word from the Father to comfort us in our affliction. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, where the afflicted in their sin are gathered together under his grace as a hen gathers her brood under her wings and are forgiven all of their sins. God the Father has cured your wound deeply by wounding his Son terminally. And so I now, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, say to you the words that he has given me to say. Peace, peace, where there is real peace for your afflicted soul. Amen.